that we have of being your children. And as your children, we have so much, and we're grateful for every bit of it. And we're thankful for the things we know. We're thankful, too, for the things that we don't know, because they far outnumber the ones we do know about in that provision that we have as being in the family of God. We continue to remember those that have these physical needs. We commit Daryl to your care, especially as the test comes back and that surgery takes place. May he have peace of mind, and may the family have peace of mind as well. Continue to remember the ongoing healing of Julie and Kathy and Jenny. Grateful that we can entrust them to you. We remember Richard and his physical needs. Continue to remember him. There are many others that we could remember for your blessing and direction. Again, we know you're in charge, and so we trust you for the results. In this hour, we're thankful that we have a divine teacher. We trust that we might be in a relationship to him so that he might be the one who teaches us. And then we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're talking pneumatology. Last week, we got into some discussion on the side, sort of, about the matter of the class we did, and it was back in 2012 on how regeneration is activated by positional truth. And we mentioned that those tapes are not available. And there was some interest in doing something next year, but I need to check. I mean, the boss has to give me orders in that matter. The Holy Spirit has to. In this section, I feel like we're going to be moving through some material that is supremely important, but we are doing no more than surveying. I did a paper in 2000 on the subject of regeneration. In fact, I happened to look at it today and made a couple of mild corrections in it. It was just, it was spacing more than anything else. But it has, it's a very, very concise paper. To do that, to do a class in just regeneration, I could foresee a good year on that. And so I'm not making any kinds of commitments in that matter. The end of that paper, I had a note, if I can find it. I did throw it out here so I'd have it out. Let me get my note so I can read it if I can get there. Okay. I'm close. There it is. Right at the conclusion of that paper, I make the note that says there are more than 75 benefits that accrue to the believer because of his or her spiritual birth. A careful examination of these will leave a believer in awe and fill his or her heart with adoration toward a God who provided for the indwelling of all three persons in a believer. More than 75 things we could list
as benefits
from being in the family of God and being born from above. And I say that to you because a lot of people don't have any hint as to what they have. 75, if they have 5, they're doing well. I'm talking pastors. And so you can see how important that is. You have more in your notes than most pastors know about regeneration today. And so, well, it is, and okay, get your nose down. Don't get proud about this. Thank God that you get a chance to do that. I thank him every time I think about this for the privilege of having had been led to study through it and having been taught in that area. And I give God the credit for it. And because he's done some of that teaching, my life is far better for it. I know the saints that are under my ministry with the bits we share and like here, should be very thankful because it's gracious. And like I say, we need to be real, real careful to say, not to say, they don't know this. I don't want to have that attitude. I feel, man, as a pastor teacher, my heart goes out to some of these poor saints. Just because there is so much that they have, but they can't use because they don't know they have it. And that's why we're concerned about this in this matter. So as we start down on the bottom of the page, we're going to talk about the plan for regeneration. With the plan, we're dealing with two Greek words here that are important, and that is the word for desirous will and the word for determinative will. One is thelo and one is boulomai. And so you can see I didn't put the words in the Greek in here, but as we relate to them, it's the plan is provided and applied by the desirous will of God. In this matter. And let me get my right pages. Where are I in that? I'm cheating, so that's okay. If I can find it. There we go. Okay. John 1:13. It says in John 1:13, which were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that becomes rather clear. This spiritual birth was not by the will of the flesh. That is, it's not human will. It's not, it's, the word flesh is sarkos here. It's not by the desirous will. Now, no, I need to say something about fellow, or thelematos is what is here. Thelo is the desirous will. Thelema is a description of the result of the desirous will. And so what we have here is it's not as a result of the desirous will of the flesh. So it's not a result of the human desirous will in that matter. Then it says, not, and it's not out of the desirous will of Andros, and that's one of the words for man. It's kind of not hard to remember Andros because Anthropos, anytime you see Anthropos, it's man. Andros kind of sounds that way a little. This often emphasizes more gender, but not always. Context does that. So no individual human being's desirous will. You know, I mean, Don and I were kind of talking about this coming down about how, I was talking about when I was in Bible college, how I learned homiletics and it was all the techniques to convince people. I didn't mention it to him. One of the textbooks in one of my homiletics classes was How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. That is called WS. World system. And it was, you know, you're doing all, using all these mechanisms to win friends and influence people. In other words, when I was in Bible college, I learned a lot of techniques so that I could play the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can wash my mouth out with soap. That was blasphemy. But that was what we were taught to do. I mean, we taught we were responsible by our techniques and by our communication devices for those people who came to the Lord and those who didn't. If they didn't come, you didn't do it right. And you know, the Holy Spirit, he's everywhere at the same time, but he was a long ways from the picture that I got when I was in college. Because it was mechanisms, gimmicks that you use to get people to come to Christ. One thing I can't get out of my mind is the day that this guy was standing in McDonnell Avenue in Richmond with a bag with some hard alcohol. And you could smell it on his breath. You want to be a believer. And I started, and he said, oh, he said he was a Christian. I said, what are you doing with that bag? I said, why don't you just get rid of it? Boy, then I really got into trouble. What I did, I kind of stuck a poker in the middle of a bunch of bees. Because he didn't want to get rid of that bottle. And I didn't know what the gospel was accurately at that time, really, anyway. I don't know what I told him. Okay. Out of the desirous will of man, but, and there's an ellipsis here, but out of the desirous will of God, we were born. Out of the desirous will of God. And I say there's an ellipsis, you know what I mean? It means that the word was left out but implied, and it makes sense. It's obvious. Let's say it that way. I won't say it makes sense. It's obvious. And so that's how we were born. Not by the will of man or woman in this matter, and that becomes important. And so it's the desirous will of the Godhead that saves us. Now, it goes beyond that. I mean, it's always a blessing when we understand over in James 1:18, we have the other word for will of God. In James 1:18, I couldn't get away from James today when I was going through some verses, and now I can't get there very easy. James 1:18. And I'm going to read from 17. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own determinative will, he birthed us. He begat us with the word of truth, that we should be the first fruits of his creation, or creatures, it's creatures plural. His determinative will begot us. We were birthed by his determinative will. He determined that to happen to us. Not much we could do. We tried to, you'd think, there's got to be one human being somewhere that by his will or her will should be able to determine that they're going to be saved. The more we deal with them, the more you understand it's impossible. Mm-hmm. And have some divine intervention on it. And
they don't want it.
No. And it becomes really obvious on it. And when we are real zealous and going out and trying to encourage people to believe, there are days I'm glad that I didn't do what I threatened to do, and that was to do a notebook of quotes out of periodicals that I have had subscribed to over the years, and what some of these guys say about how people got saved. I remember a guy who said, he had told his own story. He gave blood for a blood donation, and somebody had his blood given to him. They knew it, and so they said, I must be saved because it was his blood. And that was, this world, people are, they've got the problem. It's called the fall. And their way of thinking is perverted. It's twisted. In the Old Testament, the sin nature is identified as perversity. And so the people we relate to. And so you have here in this matter, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we have that description of the Holy Spirit and his work. It says in the King James, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewedness of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't read ghost. Yeah. I just can't read it. When I see these passages, it's been many years since I've done it. Now I'll read it this sometime tonight, and then you'll have me eat my words in this. But this thing of the washing or lavering of regeneration, we'll be back here. Obviously, this verse is going to be one we will come to more often. Last week, we touched John 3, 5, and 6. But let's go back there again and just be reminded of John 3, 5, and 6 and the focus of that passage. We need to know how important that is. Jesus answered, amen, amen. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It takes birth to be born into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, can't happen now, but it'll can happen shortly. Not very far down the road. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Now, I think this is explains for us maybe why it says born again in a couple places, comparing physical birth with spiritual birth. But it's not, we talked earlier last week, you know, you are not reborn with a spiritual birth that you had before. And the idea that under, I mean, like Adam was not born with a spirit, in a spiritual birth. He had a physical life. He was in a state of untestedness or innocence. And so here, Adam had a kind of biological life that was untested. He did not lose eternal life. He lost the garment of light. But he didn't lose eternal life.
But he had a spirit. So what was his, the condition of his spirit in that perfect relationship with God? He was alive.
Well, his spirit, he was alive. He was a human with the attributes of human spirit. Now, when I say that, I mean, it's obvious I'm saying he's not an animal in that matter.
And then when he sinned, his spirit, he died in his spirit. He became separated.
Mm-hmm. But he wasn't tested in his spirit before that.
I think one of the problems that we have here is if we assume that he was spiritually alive, people want to say he has eternal life. That's not the same thing as having eternal life.
Right.
Eternal life is Christ in you.
Right.
Nobody had that.
Right.
But he was alive spiritually towards God, human spirit.
Right.
And when that was lost, he didn't lose eternal life because he never had it to lose.
Right.
But he died spiritually. But that's not the same as saying he lost eternal life or anything else.
Right. But in that state at that time, and here we're talking about a totally different circumstance. Not even similar to us. But in the realm of his spirit, he may have even been able to exercise some volition to have a relationship with Jehovah. That is, maybe it doesn't say anywhere that he wanted to walk with God. We know God walked with him. And God spent time with him. And even with that, he failed the test in that matter. And so it's kind of interesting when we see it. And so we can see that, I mean, our birth is of divine origin. That's what we are trying to say. We're born of the Spirit, and it's in the realm of the human spirit. And I said it last week, I'll say it again. That is, our birth involves the saving of the Spirit, not the soul. The soul is not saved today.
Or the body.
Or obviously the body. Yeah. That becomes very obvious.
Yeah.
You know, as we slide down the calendar, it becomes more and more obvious that these bodies aren't saved in that matter. And,
so true.
Yeah. And you sometimes would like to say, slow down.
Are you separating emotions from body?
Yeah.
Okay.
But see, I mean,
soul and body.
Emotions are relate to soul.
Function. But your emotions are in your body.
Yeah.
It's the same thing.
But your soul animates your body. Yeah. But your soul is the instrument of animation. That means if your soul was gone and you had a spirit which won't work, you would be dead. Your soul departs if you, I mean, even if your spirit was in your body. Because it does, it is a source of animation. That's why animals have souls. In spite of the fact that some people are very convinced that they have great emotions. I have to be careful there on it. I've had some great pets in my day, so don't accuse me of deriding the animals. I'm a dog person. And, you know, they have some kind of a response that just is so intriguing.
Yeah, it is. Well, you wouldn't classify them as emotions?
Well, it's hard for me to classify them as emotions.
It's at least a different.
It's similar.
Instinct, at least.
Right.
Well, yeah, it's an instinct. But
right. Well, obviously, they don't have a rational mind. They don't have a spirit.
No.
Right? So everything they do is driven by their instinct, which probably comes from their soul. Their animal kind of soul. You know?
And it's amazing how well they relate to someone who's been part of their existence, even years later, in that matter. And so, I mean, it's just an interesting kind of thing in that. So, but God made the arrangements for your birth. He made arrangements for when you were spiritually born. He made arrangements for where you were spiritually born. Sometimes we know the date and the time. Some do. I have no idea. I've tried to figure it out for years as to what time of year it was. Probably in the fall, but I don't know. But God knew that it was the time. I mean, exactly when, the time. He knew where. And you all have different places. Am I going to embarrass anybody? How many of you were saved in church? See, I got these questions coming.
I went forward.
Yeah. See, I mean, many of us were saved outside of church. You know, and so we were birthed at a place where God wanted to birth us. And the human agent of that birth was selected by him as well.
My grandparents.
Yeah. And there, you mean, I think of it as really interesting. I am just glad the Holy Spirit's the one that does it.
Amen.
And so I am not worried about notches in my gun. You know, I'm not keeping track of those things. The ones I would keep track of, I used to do that back when. And these people have made professions, and I'm afraid I should have had a professions gun instead of a possessions gun because of what I probably didn't give them in that matter. And I just, when I learned the Holy Spirit was the one in charge of it all, and I don't get, I mean, if he uses me, I know who gets the glory. It's not me. And you keep that in mind. And that's where we're at here in this matter of regeneration. As God's will, and we relate to it, and we rejoice in it, and he accomplishes what he wants. Now we're moving to the section of participation of the three persons of Godhead. When you were born because all three persons of the Godhead were involved in your spiritual birth. That's kind of hard to imagine. We mere humans are saved by the three persons that were involved in all of the elements of the creation of the universe. The eternal Godhead. That doesn't make us so important. It makes God demonstrate his importance. To me, that's a gracious thing to stop and say, I was saved. And our focus was the Son. And that's number two here. I got to put it number one. In James 1, 17 and 18. Back to James again. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above. and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Variableness, variation. Shifting shadow is the way New American Standard translates it. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, we read this before. We're emphasizing something different. And that is, he begat us with the word of truth. This thing of, you've got some punctiliar action here, some point action. There are some aorists here. When you start verse 18, it says, let's see, the AV says, of his own will. We saw that as bulimai. New American Standard says in the exercise of his will, in that matter. But that is at a point in time. He had his determination come to a point at the same time you got saved. It culminated at that point in time. So his desires, it culminated, and the minute you believed, I won't say the angels broke out in song, but God the Father definitely was pleased in the fact that it was time. And his plan was perfect. And again, revel in the grace. Revel in the grace. I mean, that's all that is. It's just pure grace. And then the next verb, and I have that. Oops. Let's see. Let me get my verb here. Everything, okay, I'm in the wrong verse. And so it says, of his own will, he begat us, and the word for, okay. Genesis is an aorist active indicative. Yeah. Again, point in time, they're agreeing at the same time. Yeah, in that. And so I was just, I mean, I have the root up on the top of page 24. And is the idea. At that particular time of his action, verb doesn't occur real often, but it's here in this matter. So the Father is the one who brought us out, what I'm going to say, brought birth to its fruition. That's what using those words. Until I read older stuff, so I use words like fruition. In that matter.
I like that word. I use it.
Okay, good. Dan and I are together in this. in that. And as a result, we're the first fruits. We're the beginning of some things that are happening related to creation. And it's kind of interesting, the tie here. Okay, the Son. Do we need to go back to John 3? We will. Because in John 3, 14 and 15, you have the relationship of the work of the Son and this thing of salvation. And, okay, I thought I had these notes all set up and I didn't have them the way I wanted. Okay, I'll stick with, no, this one is John 3. And let me get my line set up here while I'm on it. John 3, 14 and 15. I'm on number 2 near the top of the page. We do really go through a lot of scripture in these evenings, which is not bad. I think about it sometimes when I do these synopses. I send out so much scripture. That's the important part of what I do when I send them out on email. It's the scripture that's important, not what I say about it. So don't forget that. John 3, 14 and 15. As if Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Comment. Ever been in a service where somebody prayed, may Jesus Christ be lifted up in this service?
Oh, yeah, I heard that years ago.
That used to be very, very common. They really meant glorified, but they said lifted up, quoting scripture, this scripture, and lifted up means you want to crucify him again. Sounds like in the Catholic Church. You have a crucifix up there in that. And so the idea of lifted up is he's going to be lifted up like the serpent was in the wilderness in Numbers. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. I smile. I'm reading the King James. Why didn't they put the word eternal in 16 instead of everlasting?
I know.
But it's the same word.
Yeah.
And so by Christ's cross work, his work. Now you hear from me another word that goes with that. We don't sing the old rugged cross. Because too many people worship the stick of wood. I used to lead a lot of singing, and now that as I'm aging, my voice is not playing the game as I'd like it to do. And if I was to ask to lead the old rugged cross in some environments, I would. You know what I'm doing? I would genuflex to it, and I don't know whether anybody get the point or not, because I don't worship the stick of wood. Sorry, George Bernard. He's the guy that wrote that.
But we belong to Splinter Group anyway.
Oh no. AV translates it eternal, everlasting. It is eternal. Yeah, there's a perfectly good word for everlasting. And it's idios. Alpha, Iota, Delta, Iota, Omicron, Sigma, on that. But this is eternal, same word, ion. Eternal life, no beginning, no end. Everybody has everlasting life. Every human being that has been and will be has everlasting life, a beginning that never ends. And like I say a lot of times, it just depends on where you're going to spend it. You see, that makes a point, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
In that matter, so. But I still don't like everlasting in John 3:16.
Yeah.
In that.
Eternal and everlasting are not the same thing. They're just not.
Well, and again, you look it up in a dictionary and they confuse you there. In an English dictionary.
Yeah.
Endless existence is not eternal life.
Right. And so it's just, I know we're being a little picky maybe. But it's worth doing that, to just say, yeah, this is what the word says.
That eternal life is Christ's.
Yep.
Yeah. So when we're talking about no beginning, no end, we're not talking about me, we're talking about that life. That's
it's the life, life, yeah.
It's the quality of life.
Now, where are you going to prove that?
This is eternal life. First John
5:11-12. 1 John 5:11-12. Is the key verse that tells you, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life.
Right.
And this life is life that's in the Son.
Right.
And so we have his kind of life. I kind of smile because I happened to be on JW's site the other day. Unplanned. I was looking for something else and they had an article on it. I was sorry I read it because it messed my mind up. But I'm always... When I read their stuff, their lack of logic and literalness is a problem.
Mm-hmm.
But you can't ask a Jehovah's Witness, well, then you can't have eternal life because the Son's not eternal and he's eternal. Because they couldn't understand that.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, that's another story. Okay. By Christ's resurrection, in 1 Peter 1:3, it says, blessed is, and that's in verbalist clause, so it should be translated is instead of be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope. AV translates that lively. I'd like to see a lively hope, but it's living hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, out from among dead ones. And so the resurrection of Christ gives us, I mean, you see his contribution. He's begotten us to a living hope by the resurrection. Let me get my preposition here so I'm reminded of it. Dia. through the agency of, in that matter. Okay, the Holy Spirit. We've already been to both of the passages. I'm not going to read the whole context in John 3, 5, and 6. The Holy Spirit is actively involved Titus 3, 5 by the lavering or the washing of regeneration. And that's the work of the Spirit. Why do I keep translating it lavering? It's the verb that's used of that purification that takes place or took place under the law, that took place before the priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. And it was necessary for them to even enter the holy place in that matter. Now, in James 1:18, and let's go back again. We're going to be crossing some of the same turf again. But in James 1:18, the Word of God is essential in this matter of regeneration. Without the Word of God, it's impossible for somebody to be saved. Now, I've heard people say it's got to be orally delivered. That's not true. I'm not going over the edge like some do that say all you have to do is hand them a tract. I don't mind. I pass out tracts. I use tracts. I'm going to reload the tract rack when I finally get around to it at church. I will be running some tracts so I can take them when I'm gone, because I use them when I'm out with people.
My mom was saved by a tract.
No, she wasn't.
Well.
Good job. Maybe
it's was I fast enough for you?
Lost another chance. Talking about my mom here.
No, God saved her using a tract.
Yeah. It was in the kitchen in Tigerdor.
Yeah, and you still remember it.
I've heard that story how many times.
You're right. And so, I mean, it's interesting how that works. But I don't distribute tracts indiscriminately. I used to do it, but I don't. I make sure the tract is accurate. We talked about that with the gospel cleanly mentioned, with faith as key, and keep it simple. It doesn't need to be complex. We don't have to explain when you believe the gospel, you're believing that Christ is deity. We don't have to explain it. When you believe in Christ, you're believing in the Father. You find out that's what happens because somebody else is doing the saving and working in that area. And so the opportunity to share a track and a good one is of some very interesting value on it. I have the tracks that we have, I have them for the church with the church address on it. And I have it, the gospel checker tracks, I have the church address on that. Because when we were traveling, somebody at church said, you better not put your address on because they'll know you're gone. And so that was probably true. Who knows where Forest Grove, Oregon is in that matter. So the Word of God is a mechanism, and we'll see more of it as we look down through these next words. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. We have the word seed. In the New Testament, there are two words for seed. The word that we have here is not the most common word. It's the word sporos. I'm not sure where you probably were introduced to the word sporos. If you had taken a botany class, you would find the word sporos is used of the reproductive process for ferns in that matter. I mean, they've taken this Greek word and they've used it that way, and it's translated seed. It means seed. Sometimes I'm not quite sure there is as much a difference as some want to make. This one seems Like this is the mechanism by which birth is accomplished more than sperma. Whereas sperma is what is sown, seed. Whenever you see seed in the Gospels, most of those are sperma, or the verb. So I'm saying that now because it can be a problem. Now, there are two kinds of seed in 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's read verse 23 and come back with that. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. And if you happen to have a Greek text, it's sporos. What it actually says, being born again, not out of spora that is corruptible, but of the incorruptible, another instance where we have an ellipsis of an incorruptible seed. You can supply seed, it makes sense. You'd expect that. The incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the word of God is involved in this thing for spiritual birth, and the word sporos. There are two kinds of seed. One is corruptible and one is incorruptible. Now, what's the difference? What does corruptible mean when we look at this? You'll see there's an alpha, if you're looking at a text, on the incorruptible in front of the same word we saw before, the word corruptible. Phthora is our word in the Greek. It's a word that has the idea of that which will perish or decay, a decayable seed. It's not something that is not permanent. It decays. It is frustrating. Some farmers have issues when they plant their seed and that it is in the ground, it rains at the wrong time, and it spoils the seed. It rots. That was more of an issue. It's kind of interesting. They started quite many years ago, and now they have another substitute for mercury. But they would coat some seeds with a substance that included mercury. Yeah, it was okay, I guess. It's a wonder I don't have Mad Hatter's disease. You know, what Mad Hatter's disease is mercury poisoning. And because they made their beaver hats with mercury. But they would put mercury on it because it is kills. It kills. It's poison. Do any of you remember a little bottle called Mercurochrome? Mercury. Mercurochrome. It had mercury in it. I don't know whether it really worked or not.
What was it used for?
If you had a scratch or a cut.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
And it would kill the infection.
Oh, yeah. Oh. If your mother was really worried about your sore throat, she would swab your throat with it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. It's right next to
the Pepto-Bismol.
Yeah. Yeah, we preferred Mercurochrome to methylate. Which also had mercury in it. And, well, iodine, yeah, it's also rough, but it's not as poisonous as mercury. But, see, that was to stop poison. I mean, from it would kill fungi. It would kill rot. And so they put it on seeds. Some people would ship seeds to foreign countries for their planting in crops. You've read these stories. And they had sent them for planting, so the seeds were soaked in that mercury substance. And the people were eating them, and some of them were going crazy because they didn't have enough food. Whereas it was sent specifically so they could grow food. So this is seed that is corrupt, I mean, it's corruptible. It needs something. I mean, it's not corruptible seed that we were saved by. The seed is incorruptible. It's not corruptible. It doesn't rot. It's permanent in that matter.
That's the sperm.
And in this case, it's spora. Oh, no. Sperma is the same, but it's just a different emphasis. Yeah. And so that this is, we are born, or, well, we're redeemed, redemption, by that, not by corruptible things, not rotting things. That's a blessing, I think, as we think of it. And, here I am, I'm back up looking at verse 18. But our word is, and the word is logos, the word of God, emphasizing content. And the word of God is living and remains forever. And so that word hasn't changed. We do not need to modify the gospel with the day that we live in. That truth does not change. I don't care what people have to say. We can modify it all we want, and all we're doing is bringing in the tear. So we need to be wise about this matter.
That's neighbor, it's just the word of God liveth.
That's just. And it liveth is. It's a participle. Keeps on living.
Wow. That's just a living word.
Mm-hmm.
That's just
right. And it's a present active participle. Sounds like a certain passage in Hebrews 4:12, where you have the living word of God. And
that so really, what was that again? An adjective? A participle?
Participle, yeah. Used adjectively.
Verbal adjective. Is that right?
Yeah, there we go.
And it,
and it's modifying the word word.
And the living word.
Yeah, on that. And so it's alive. Okay, time for a quick aside. When we talk about the word, there are two living words, not one. I remember pastors saying, Christ is the living word and the Bible is the written word. Well, that's true to an extent, but the Bible is also the living word. It's living and powerful. That's 4:12 of Hebrews, and then we have it here. So it has a life that is its own, and we'll see that it comes from the Father in that matter, the life of the Word. And so it's kind of, I got to read the rest of this context. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is like a flower of the grass. How long does that last? The grass withereth and the flower falleth away. The flower falls off or falls out. It's pretty easy to vacuum up those flowers with a lawnmower, isn't it? A little bit of vacuum, there's not much there. But the word of God, and now the word here is the word harema. The utterance of God. The other's been logos. It emphasizes context, but contents, but harema emphasizes the individual utterances of God. And he's going to say it twice in here, endureth forever. And this is the word, the utterance by which the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel is called the logos, is called the harema both. And it's permanent. So when you think about it, to me, that's a huge blessing.
Yeah.
That's why I had to read more context in that. And so this difference and the idea of the eternal word is remaining. It abides. It's forever.
Now, that which is translated forever, it's into the age.
Mm-hmm. It could go either direction. It could be translated forever, or it can be translated into the age. Now, you may be thinking back into the Gospel of John,
right.
And the end of the age will relate up to, I mean, the end of the present evil age, or the legal age. I think it should be forever here. Is that an opinion? It's a fairly well-founded opinion. With Eystone, yeah, the context does that. On that, in your notes on H3, I've given you the two Greek terms in the Greek. And logos emphasizes what? The contents of a statement of any size. Of any size. That's the same word that's used in John 1:1 of Christ. He is, has contents. Can you get any bigger than the universe? In relation to him as a person. Here it's a statement of any size. Then harema is an individual utterance. This is a word that you may remember, if you remember back when we talked enemies. It talks about the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6, which is the harema of God, which is the utterance of God. And when we were back there then, I handed out a list of utterances for the attacks of Satan. And that list has, I mean, I picked one passage. I don't think I picked any of them, had two. One passage that came to my mind as I made that list. So when Satan attacks you with some one of those attacks, it should come to mind. So all you have to do is let the word of God handle it by understanding those utterances. And so that is really good to think in those terms, to know. If you have a problem, Satan knows your weak spot, and he decides he's going to create doubt and you're real susceptible to it, now you're going to have to remember there's some verses that say you don't doubt. Just do nothing doubting, for example. You know, the matter of, you know, you go to write down the list of satanic attack. Fear in spiritual things. That phobia of spirit in the realm of spiritual things. You have passages that says you don't need to fear. And we can go on down. But here it's called the harema. It's that package deal that God gives in this matter. And he drives it home. We read about the water of the word. Last week we read it. Didn't get to pursue it because I knew it was coming. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Ephesians 5 and verse 26, it gives us a hint as to what the water of the word is. First of all, the water of the word is not baptismal water of any kind. I need to say that because there are those who do that with John 3, 5. They want that to, you know, you got to say by water. Well, we do, but not that water. Not because there's a baptismal water. But in 5:26 of Ephesians, we have a picture of this matter of, it says that, well, let's read 25 because it's part of the clause or the full clause. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it, that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by his word. And that washing of water involves the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In using the word. And so that's why I put the cross reference here. I can do two the last two. 1 Corinthians 4:15. I'm on number 5 on page 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the verse is 15. Says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yea, ye have not many fathers. He's talking about those who God uses to lead someone to Christ. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you, I have birthed you, and our verb here is an aorist at a point in time. I have begotten you through the agency of the gospel. So when Paul gave them the gospel of Christ, it was an instrument by which God used him to bring about their birth. But the Holy Spirit was on the birth though. But he says the agency of the gospel. It isn't going to happen that somebody will be birthed because of you if it's not dia through the agency of the gospel. So you can tell them all kinds of stories of all kinds and say you do this or this or this and be saved. And if it's not the gospel, there's no agency there and it's not going to be a birth. And so that's kind of an interesting thing. It's okay to say that you blew it from time to time. I learned to do that a lot because I was so involved with giving a plan of salvation. And I look back and I say, I needed the gospel at that point.
Does that refer to Romans 6? I don't know if it's Romans 6 or not, but having been buried, died, and raised an innocent life with him, that gospel is part of our being born? That's
well, it is, but it isn't. Okay. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, which is reflected in Romans 6.
Yeah, but isn't this?
This is 1 Corinthians 4. And it's anticipating.
The gospel is us, is the death, burial, and resurrection, and we died, were buried, and raised with him.
Yeah, now we don't have to go the Romans 6 route to give the gospel to someone.
Oh, no, I'm not saying that. I'm just wondering if this is kind of where it says that the gospel gives us birth, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Or brought about the birth of the... Yeah.
By agency of the gospel. I was just wondering if it refers to that.
Well, not. If you want to click it over beyond that, but by the time you click over to there, they're already saved. Mm-hmm. If the gospel's been given accurately. I mean, I love the idea that as soon as somebody's saved, if we're led by the Spirit to go through Romans 6 with them, you've got them started in the right direction pretty fast. But the Holy Spirit's the only one's going to teach them that. Mm-hmm. You know? And if we're led to do it, they're going to get it. Happens sometimes, but not real often in that matter. That gospel is presented by human instruments, one way or another. And that involves, like here, Paul. Philemon 10. I'm not going to go these passages because I see that thing up there. And Philemon 10 is Paul. He was an instrument God used to bring Philemon to the Lord. He brought Onesimus to the Lord through that instance. And then in Galatians 4:19. So you can see the place of the Word of God is essential. It's the seed. It's the key by which somebody gets it. And if we don't give the Word of God, don't tell somebody some sad dog story to try to get them saved. You know, there is kind of interesting. Having read many, many tracts, how many tracts try to use animal stories or use child stories to get somebody saved without the gospel? I mean, I'm saying that because I know the traditions of the tract business in that matter. And it's the gospel that does it. Don't confuse it. The Holy Spirit is going to use the gospel. And he may use you in giving the gospel so somebody can be birthed and you'll have a role in it.
To convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He uses the agency of the word.
Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly. And so we're just getting our feet into regeneration here in our study. But it's, we'll be working, I mean, when we get into this, what do we need to do to remember to get a handle on this? If you're going to talk to somebody about regeneration, how do you get them started and any interest in it? We've heard, I know many times in the church, it'll say, you must be born again. And that song is in the hymn book. I think it was probably written in the late 1800s. And what did it mean? Well, they understand that just about like Nicodemus did.
That's right.
They didn't. In that matter. So we're going to talk about it as we come down here. And, this issue if he uses the birth as a metaphor to understand, we think a birth was gestation, 9 months. We think of it, this is not that. Well, once that seed is set, instant birth. The Holy Spirit births them. And so we don't have to wait a long time. I know a lot of Christians are, really think, well, I've got to just gradually work it. If the Holy Spirit leads you to give the gospel, give it outright. If he doesn't, do what he tells you to do. Let him lead you in that matter. It's okay to be slow, but you just do it because somebody else told you to, not because you decided it was a good idea in that matter. So I think that helps a little bit. Okay. Well, we're into this fun ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to apologize, but I come close, to saying, I enjoy teaching in this area, so it may be a little longer. And then we may end up going to some other details in other places. But this is so crucial. Learn what it means to be in Christ, because the Holy Spirit puts you there. But also learn what it means to have three persons of Godhead in you, because you became a part of the family. You remember that. You are highly graced, highly favored. Father, bless us as we continue in the evening. We're thankful for this hour and next hour as we have that privilege with Don to share in some of these Old Testament truths and understanding those. Most of all, we pray that as we think on these things, that you will use them to grow us to your glory. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Just the name.
So I made a link.
So he must just get on through online. Do you send an invite to him?
Yeah. He gets one every week.
Okay, so where does he have him you send it to? Jay Lindenmeyer at Yahoo or something?
I'd have to pull it up again.
But anyhow,
that's why I'm wondering.
Did Sandy forward an email from Jamie to you?
Yeah, I've been working on her trying to convince her to come to the forum, inviting her to stay with us. And Sandy said, well, she can stay with us and close it. But, you know, either way, we have to be there, you know.
Right. Well, and there is something called fellowship.
Exactly.
That it just depends on where God wants it.
They were going to be in South Carolina up until the 14th. She's on here. She's probably here to the top right now. You're more than welcome to come, Jamie.
Yes. Thank you for the note, by the way, if you're on, Jamie. Appreciate it. It was encouraging.
Okay. All righty. Make sure you're together and get to
We didn't get to that yet, but I'm just
okay. Then you have. So I took up the mic. Another just a copy. They're not going to figure out.
Who is Jamie?
Wait, I remember the area. And then that's what.
Facebook friend.
She's been on one side with this.
She's gotten involved here both here. And the Tuesday night class in the past, listening in. Very hungry. She's off now. Very hungry. Just a sweet lady.
Beautiful area. What's her name?
Jamie Hoppawa?
Yeah, Hoppawa. Yeah. Is she on?
She was. She just got off.
They say a fifth of days there on my lunch. No, I didn't worry about it.
You can leave Todd, you know, but he's on.
Yeah, he's on.
Yeah. Yeah, leave on. He likes listening.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then I'll just talk to him.
Yeah, change.